We live in a day of divisiveness. I don't know if you've noticed that. We are on the verge of anarchy, all because of our stubbornness, our pride, our rebellion, and our self-righteousness. Now, I'm not concerned about what's in the world out there. I'm more concerned about what's in God's house. And more concerned than what's in God's house, I'm concerned with what's in this heart right here. That's my concern. Not you, not them, but me. We talk a lot about unity. We talk about love. We talk about freedom. But we have no real understanding of any of those things. A Bible passage I want to look at this morning is maybe one it ranks right up there with one of those verses that's one of the most misquoted verses, even by God's people, than any other verse. You'll see what it is in a little bit. And I think by the time we're done today, if you stay alert, you'll understand and agree with me. I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. We're going to put some notes up here and encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to pay attention in church. I encourage you to jot things down. Don't come here like a zombie, but pay attention. Follow along in your Bible. Jot things down, and you'll be amazed what God begins to do in your heart when you stay alert during the preaching, during your own personal reading time of the Word of God. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31, and we're going to read down through verse number 36. If you've been following the videos I've been doing, you know that this is a chapter I just finished this week in my devotional videos I do in the morning. And by the way, I found out that's best to do them in the morning because it takes about an hour, and I don't have an hour to spare, but I'm just going to make an hour every day to do this for you. I hope that you're listening. I hope that you're watching. It's nothing real fancy. Just some simple thoughts, and sometimes I just can't get those simple thoughts out of my mind. They develop into a whole message like this morning. John chapter number 8, I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with us respect to the Word of God. You stand as we read verse number 31 down through verse number 36, and we'll pray and let you have a seat. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, if you've been watching the videos on our devotions, that word "verily, verily" could also be translated what? In fact, most of the time, is it? Truly, truly, right? It's literally, "Amen, amen. This is true. This is true. I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." By the way, there's our two natures for the child of God in verse number 35. I'm saying that now because I don't think I'm going to remember to say that when I get through this. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, and ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your Father." Now, Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. I pray that you would give us clarity of thought as we present the truths as you've given them to me this week. And I pray that you would help your people to be attentive to the word of God this morning. And Lord, that what we share today would be a help in our Christian life and our walk with you. I pray, especially if there's one here that's not saved today, that you would convict them of their sin and show them that without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for eternity. We pray that you would bless now your word and guide my words and guide our thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. I want to share this message with you this morning, "Free indeed." Free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free indeed. Not just free, but free indeed. Now, there's four things I want to give you this morning, and a number of things underneath those. I'll put some of them up here. Other ones you're going to have to pay attention to get them. I want to, first of all, before we even get into this passage of Scripture, by the way, most of us probably could quote one or two of those verses I just read. I won't ask you to, but I would say this, that very few have ever studied the context of those verses, though we quote those verses. And because of that, we use those verses many times to say something they're not saying. And we're missing the real message that Jesus is giving here. And for example, the first thing I want to look at is to consider the content or the context and the definitions at the very beginning. The context. Consider the who, what, when, why, and how of this passage of Scripture. For example, Jesus is speaking in the city of Jerusalem. He did not spend much time in the city of Jerusalem during his earthly ministry. He was there particularly for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been a year and a half since he'd been in Jerusalem last. Much of his ministry was done in the region of Galilee, his homeland. But now he came to Jerusalem. Before he came there, he had a message for his family, his siblings, his brothers and sisters, that was geared directly toward them. And then when he got to Jerusalem, he came there secretly because the Jews were out to kill him because of all that they had heard and the reports that were coming in about him. And so he came and he talked primarily to the common people, the common worshipers, the Jews that were not religious experts. Thank the Lord they didn't have internet, or all of them would have been experts back then. But those that really were not fully educated in all of the law, they were just common folks, church attending folks. And then, of course, the religious leaders circled around him. They found out he was there and he had a message geared directly towards them. But now I want you to see who he's speaking to in this same week that he's in Jerusalem, who he's directing these comments to. Notice, if you will, in verse number 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews, which, notice those three words, believed on him. In other words, he's not talking to the enemies of God. He's not talking to lost people here. He's talking to those that believed on him, that have trusted him. Not just believed in him, but believed on him. In other words, they've asked him to be their Savior, would be likened to today. They've received him as their Messiah. They accepted his claim to who he said he was, that he is God in the flesh. Now, Jesus is speaking to them. Now, I want you to understand this, and we'll give you a couple of points here to consider before we go on to the next point. Salvation is more about restoring fellowship than it is in escaping hell. When we talk about salvation, we're usually talking about escaping hell. That's not the main reason God saves us. Now, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance and everlasting life. But the main purpose in saving us is to restore fellowship with us. You see, God created man unique from all his creation. All of his creation was created to glorify him. But man specifically was created to fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken. And God provided a way through the person of Jesus Christ, and God desires to save us today to restore that fellowship that he once had with man in the garden. Now think of this. Adam and Eve had perfect freedom in the Garden of Eden. And in that state where they had perfect freedom, there was still one thing that was forbidden from them. They could eat of the tree of life, but they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They had freedom, but always freedom has limitations. You understand that? We as Americans say, well, bless God, we're Americans. We're free. Freedom has limitations. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to. As much as I want to, that doesn't mean I can go shoot somebody that I don't like. Huh? I don't really want to do that, all right? Just by way of example. We have limitations. There's a difference between liberty and freedom. Liberty is freedom with responsibility. Our children, we say they have freedom, but you understand as a parent, you have limitations. They can do what they want, but there's a certain line they can't cross. And every child's going to put their toe on the other side of that line just to test you from time to time. That's just our fallen nature and evidence of that. But we have freedom, and we understand that. Now, I want you to see this in the verses, especially verse number 32 and verse number 36. We'll make mention of that again. I want you to see something here. And we mention this from time to time, so you're probably familiar with that if you come here regularly. I forgot to put this up there. Salvation is more about fellowship than escaping hell. And then notice this, making free is not the same as setting free. When you are made free, it's not the same as setting someone free. Making free is setting us free, first of all, setting free is just releasing you with no restrictions. Making free is releasing you with restrictions. We still have limitations. And Jesus didn't say, I came to set you free, I came to make you free. That's an important statement you're going to see when we go through this. This week, I decided next year I'm going to grow a whole field full of sweet corn because I've tried it on a couple of people and we already got people that are going to sell it for me, all right? One of the things about growing sweet corn, there's possums that like sweet corn more than I do. And if you don't keep them under control, you're going to have, or, I'm sorry, not pod, raccoons. I'm saying that because this week I relocated a lot of raccoons, but this week I had the trap out. And now the sweet corn's gone. I don't have to worry about it anymore. They can go ahead and tear your house apart. This week I caught a possum in the cage, a big, ugly. And I tell you what, I pulled in the driveway. I was 50 feet away. I could smell that thing already. Animal, they're alive, but they smell like they've been dead for a long time. And they don't have to be dead along the road to stink. And there's flies and who knows what else around that thing, and it's in that cage. And I like possums. I mean, they're homely looking, they're goofy looking animals. They're shows God's sense of humor is what they do. But they do eat a lot of ticks and a lot of bugs. So, and they just were there to catch they weren't going to bother the sweet corn. They were just there to, so I thought, I'm going to let this possum go. Now, granted, he barely fits in the cage. He's a big old boy. Picked the cage up and turned it over, opened it up, and of course, he clung on. He played like he was dead inside. Buddy, you ain't dead. Drop out of here. I couldn't get him out. How do you get this stupid thing out of the cage? And finally, I left it open and finally kept messing with it and coming back and left the cage open. And finally, he was starting to come out, and I went and scared him the rest of the way out. And you know what that possum did? It took off flying. No, it didn't, because there's some limitations. In fact, it didn't even go running off. They don't really run. They just kind of waddle. That's just their name. That's what they are. If you set it free, boy, it's free. It can do whatever it wants. No, he still has limitations. You see the difference there? I still have limitations. There's some things I'd like to do, but I just can't do them. Because I have limitations. Now, I probably spent more time than I should have there, but I thought that was kind of a fun experience this week. So we consider the context. Who is Jesus speaking to? Those that believed on him. Those that we would say today are Christians. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying, hey, if you really want freedom, just being saved doesn't give you that freedom that you're desiring. There's something you need to do to have the freedom indeed. And the first thing, and we're going to talk about this, we need to learn to live in the book, to love the Word of God. Some folks say, and I've heard Christian people say that, oh, the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts. The preacher's always telling us we shouldn't do this and we should do that. And all the these and the thous and the you must do and you shall not and you shall. And all those things that are so negative. And you know what I found in the Bible in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 2 and 3? By this we know that we love God, because we keep His commandments. For the love of God, that he that keepeth His commandments, and His if we love God, we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous unto us. We enjoy, verse number 32, ye shall know the truth is the word of God, and the truth shall, what? Make you free. The truth shows you, the Word of God will show you how to have freedom and what those limitations are if you, now, if you enjoy sports. I know today we're not supposed to like professional sports, but I like and play games. And you say we're going to go out and play, what's the game they're playing over there, pickleball, cucumber ball? There's rules to that game. If you say, well, let's just throw out all the rules, we can just do whatever we want to. I've got this little paddle here. If I don't like you, I can just reach over and whack you on the head. Well, this is a fun game. No, the game, you lose interest in it real fast because all the rules are thrown out the window. You've got to understand that there are limitations in anything in life. And the Word of God gives us those limitations. Even Jesus was bound by the limitations in the Word of God. God Himself binds Himself to the Word of God. In chapter number 8 and verse number 29, the last part of the verse, it says "For I do always those things that please Him," Jesus said. I'm here to please my Father. I'm only going to do what God the Father wants me to do. He's limited Himself by what He can do. And we love the Word of God. And let me say this, if you know and love God, or you cannot know and love God if you do not know and love the Bible. Let me say that again. You cannot know and love God if you do not know and love the Bible. Well, we ought to get that. They say, yeah, the Bible. Yeah, I've read it before. I tried to read it before, but I just don't know. If you really want to know, in fact, you don't really even know God. You don't really love God unless you love this book. In Matthew chapter number 4, let me just give you a few verses here. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing in my heart." Job said in Job 23 and verse number 12, I valued the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. God showed me that verse when I was first saved. I was 19 years old. That was quite an accomplishment for me to be able to quote that verse. I've esteemed the words more than eating. I'd rather read the Word of God. Well, that's an accomplishment for any teenager, right, guys? Boy, that if you really know God and you really love God, you're going to love His Word. Psalm 119 and verse number 92, David said, "I have esteemed, valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Psalm 19, verses number 9 through 10, most of us could probably quote that verse. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I skipped the middle verse there. "Where with my whole heart have I sought thee, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." 2 Timothy 3:16-17, God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, I'm going to have to give myself to this book. I'm going to have to read it. I'm going to have to study it. I'm going to have to memorize it. I'm going to have to meditate on it. There's nothing in life that means more to me than the Word of God if I truly love God. And if I don't love God, the Word of God just, yeah, whatever. The preacher talks about it on Sunday. I bring it to church. I kind of sometimes open it. And I don't really pay attention to what's going on. And you never love God. You never grow in God's grace. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and those that do those things which are written, for the time is at hand." Psalm chapter number 1, a great psalm that every Christian ought to memorize. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly, those without God, are not so, but they're like the chaff which is blown and blossed in the wind. In the day of the ungodly shall perish, but the godly shall stand for eternity. Joshua chapter number 1 In verse number 8, God's formula for success that God gave to Joshua as he entered the promised land, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If we're not loving, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God, we're still bound. We just don't know it. Now, I want you to see something here that to me is one of the most amazing things in this section of Scripture. We're to live in the book, and second, we're to live in reality. Notice chapter 8 and verse number 33. They, of course, the Jews that believed on Him, the Christians that came to church, that trusted Christ as their Savior, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" This is an amazing statement. First of all, the obvious, duh, that most people never get. We're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage. What about Egypt? What about Assyria? What about Babylon? What about Persia? What about Greece? What about Roman? You're still in bondage in Rome. But they're declaring, "Oh, we've never been in bondage. We've always been free." You see, they were completely ignorant of reality. That's like us as Christians saying, "Well, I've always been a believer. I've always been a Christian. I've always been doing right." Our past and present bondage gives us away. I've not always been a child of God. I was a child of the devil. Though I had religion, and many folks would have looked on the outside and said, you're good. But I was as lost as any sinner could be. I'm going to say this, in verse number 46, Jesus asked some folks that had gathered together, maybe mingling with these people, or maybe he's still speaking to just the same people, said, "Is there any of you that convinces me of sin?" Jesus is the only one that ever walked on this earth without sin. I've met a lot of people that think that they're walking today without sin. But notice what he said in verse number 34. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you sin, you are in bondage to that sin. It's that simple. Anybody here not sin today? We can't go 5 minutes without sinning. In fact, we can't go a minute without sinning. And we are a servant of sin. I'm a wretched sinner deserving nothing but hell. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul, I disagree with you on that, because I know I'm the chiefest of all sinners. And if you're right with God, you would disagree with Paul and you would disagree with me. So no. I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I'm the worst sinner there ever has been. We ought to learn to live in reality if we're going to be free indeed. I'm a wretched sinner deserving nothing but fire and hell for all eternity. If I ever lose sight of that, I begin to think that I am somebody. I begin to think that I deserve something. I begin to think that I know something. And reality is, I'm nobody. I don't know anything. And I don't deserve anything. If I think otherwise, I've lost sight of reality. You say, "Well, a preacher, you know them." No, I don't know nothing. I don't deserve anything. God's all this week, I've just been saying to myself, and I said to my wife, "God's been so good to us. I don't know why." And sharing time with precious family members, I don't know why God's been so good, because I sure don't deserve it. And who would have ever thought when God saved me that God would ever allow me to live this long, let alone enjoy the blessings of this life? I'm nobody. I know nothing. I deserve nothing. Our past and present bondage ought to be very real to us. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." That includes you and me. By the way, there's 5 or 6 times it says that in the Bible. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now, we're familiar with maybe in Romans chapter number 3 when God repeats that and he says, what then, are we better than they? Because I'm a Jew, because I'm a Gentile, because I'm an American, because I'm a Christian, and am I better than other people? Are we better than they? God says, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 3, "No, in no wise, for we have proven both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." We're all in bondage to sin. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues are the deceit and poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The reason we think we know something, because the reason we think that we are somebody, the reason we think that we're a better Christian than somebody else is because there's no fear of God in our eyes. The reason our world doesn't fear God is because we as Christians don't fear God like we ought to. If I feared God like I ought to, I'd never criticize, look down at another Christian because of who they are, what they are. Because I think I'm somebody, I've been around for a while, I know some things, I don't know anything. But for the grace of God, there go I. I'm nobody in the flesh. Well, let's go on to the next thing. To be free indeed means to, first of all, consider who God's speaking to. He's speaking to God's people, not the lost world out there. And we're living in the book. We're giving ourselves. We read, study, memorize, meditate in the Word of God. We're living in reality and we're living in God's grace. It's all because of the grace of God. Notice verse number 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Again, let me emphasize this. We're not talking about the freedom to live the way we want to live, but the way God desires us to live. I was thinking of a song this week. It was a popular song years ago. I still hear it sung quite a bit. "Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing. To God be the glory." You know that song? That line in there has always bothered me. "Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing in thy sight." That's completely backwards of the way a Christian ought to be thinking. Now, I'm not here to criticize a song or anything. Say, we shouldn't sing that song anymore. There's, you can be ultra critical if you want to. But it's not my life. And I'm not asking God, just let me go the way I want. Do what I want to do. As long as it's pleasing to you. No. God, let me die to myself that I might live in you. It's not my life. I don't know how to conduct myself. I don't know. It's not the freedom to live as I desire, but the freedom to walk the way God desires. It's the freedom to walk in fellowship with a holy, sinless God. That can't be done apart from the grace of God. I can't stand before His presence apart from His grace. Freedom, it's freedom from the bondage of sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. Psalm 34 and verse number 6 says, "This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles." He saved us out of that bondage of sin. He brought me up in Psalm 40 in verse number 1 and 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's not freedom, or it is freedom from the bondage of sin, but more than that, it's freedom to live as God designed me to live. Freedom to live the way God designed me to live. In fellowship with Him. I'm not going to go back to the Garden of Eden where Adam was without sin, because I still have a sin nature. But I can share that. Think of the fellowship that Adam had in the Garden of Eden with no sin nature, with no sin in his life. In the cool of the day, he spent the whole day talking with God and walking with God. And in the evening, they sat down together face to face in the Garden of Eden, but sin separated them from all that. We can have fellowship restored with God today, but not exactly like they did. We will one day, but not right now. There's something that comes between us. For by grace are you saved through faith? Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm not going to take time to turn there. I want to read that whole chapter. That whole chapter is so good. By faith, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now don't stop there. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, it's great that you've been saved, but God has so much more than that. He's talking to people that believed on him, that have received him as their Savior. He says, oh, if you really want freedom, die to yourself that you might live in Christ. You see, in reality, I'm not free from the guilt and conviction of sin. I'm not free from sin in my life. I still have a sin nature that I struggle with from day to day. And the last thing is, I'm still subject to death. I'm still going to die. Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter number 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. By the way, he was a mature Christian when he said that. He was a great man of God when he said that. There's no good thing in me. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? Then he goes into this, seems like a tirade. Well, I want to do this, but I can't do it because the law and my flesh tell me to do this. And I know I shouldn't do it, but that's what I naturally do. And then I want to do this, but I can't do it because that's not natural. And I struggle with that. And that daily struggle that he faces. He said, oh, wretched man, he ends the chapter. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? Chapter number 8 starts out, there is no condemnation now to them that are in Christ Jesus. They've died to themselves that they might live in Christ Jesus. You see, I still struggle with my sin nature. I'm still bound to that sin and death nature. Galatians chapter number 2 tells us a source of victory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if I try to do it my way and try to live my life and try to say, God, this is what I want to do. Can you bless me while I'm doing what I want to do? Oh, we're despising the grace of God. You see, God wants to pick us out of who we are and where we are and put us in a totally different place, in a totally different direction, and make us something we could not make of our own. Oh, we're despising or frustrating the grace of God. We understand how the Holy Spirit of God works in us. We cannot get offended when we're confronted with the truth of God's Word. Because it's only through Christ, only through His grace, that I can live the way He has designed and planned. And it's only guided through the Word of God. It's not, this is what I want to do with my life. No, this is who I am. Live by the grace of God, and then living by God's grace. I can't do it on my own. I think if I could cover this quickly, it's only through Christ that I can be what God wants me to be. We like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But the other side of that same coin is John chapter number 15, where Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You have no freedom. You can't do what you want to do. Jesus said earlier in John chapter number 6 and verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth in nothing. The flesh helps out in nothing. I can't discipline myself to live the Christian life. I can't make myself do what's right. The flesh, and even if I did, there would be no rewards in heaven because it wasn't God doing it, it was me doing it of myself. A lot of Christians never quite get that. It took me a couple of years for my Christian life to begin to understand that. I still don't understand it. I've been studying it for 40-some years and still haven't quite figured it all out. But I do know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing I can do that's pleasing to God. There's nothing that I can do that's deserving of any merit or favor of God or any love of God. It's all because of His grace. I wanted to say this. I'm just going to put it up there real quick. They said, well, we're children of Abraham and Jesus. In the conversation says in verse number 37 through 41, if you are truly the sons of Abraham, you would live like the sons of Abraham. And I would just point out some things that we could say that Abraham lived like. Abraham always showed kindness towards strangers. Do we do that as Christians? These people certainly weren't kind to Jesus. They always loved their enemies. Abraham always loved his enemies. Even Lot, when he went down to Sodom, God saw, and Abraham saw the wickedness of Sodom, that God was going to destroy that city, but they were in trouble, and Abraham went and helped them out and literally delivered them from destruction, even though they were the enemies of God and the enemies of Abraham loved his enemies. Abraham always welcomed and listened to God's messengers. They're not doing that today. Abraham always believed the promises and obeyed God. Sure, he failed in his faith from time to time, but God still remembers him as a great man of faith. But we claim to be, well, bless God, I'm a Christian. I have freedom. No, I'm still bound to sin. If I want freedom indeed, I'm going to have to give myself to the Word of God. I'm going to have to pour my heart out in the Word of God. I'm going to have to walk with Him in fellowship with Him. And I'm going to have to know His grace, that I can't do it on my own. Grace starts with salvation. It's God doing what's impossible, what's humanly impossible. I can't save myself. Grace doesn't end with salvation. Grace goes on with Christian living. I can't live the Christian life. I can't do what I ought to do. I need God's grace to even know what I'm supposed to do, let alone do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.